Well, let me tell you what you're listening to.
Welcome to Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio with Father Richard Simon.
I'm here to answer your questions.
Have a question? Give us a call.
1-888-914-9149. As any question you may have about the Lord, the faith, and the church.
That's 1-888-914-9149.
This is, in fact, a radio show called
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
I want to say thank you to the kind listener who sent me some Dilbert post-it notes. And they read, technology, no place for wimps.
Where's the any key?
There doesn't seem to be any key.
I got an any key. I thought I saw it here. I'm staring at three computer screens and I'm very frightened. But that won't stop me from trying to share the gospel today. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Lord, you taught the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by that same Spirit to have right judgment in all things and evermore to rejoice in his comfort. Through Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke, and we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One of my computer screens is already acting up. They're trying to sell me an oil change at a local venue.
Nip it in the bud!
Well, if I could find the mouse, I would. You know, when I was a boy and the woolly mammoth still roamed, we just sort of... I'm reminiscing.
We had four channels and we liked
it. Yes, exactly. Well, that said, let's open the big book on the coffee table. And, I still can't find there. I found it. I found the mouse. There we go. Okay. Click. All right. Oh, this is great fun. We have a reading in the gospel from Matthew 5:17 that causes no end of confusion. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter will pass. Those are interesting. I think I'll use those for the word of the day because they're fun. Until all things have taken place. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever obeys and teaches these commandments will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They mention the kingdom of heaven. What am I going to do? I know I talk about this a lot, and I talk about my rather strange translation of kingdom of heaven. In the Gospel of Matthew, when you see the word heaven, that is a circumlocution, which means a talking around for God. Jews have such respect for the holy name, if they can even avoid the word God, which is not God's name, they will avoid it. We do that too. Heaven willing, heaven forfend, heavens to Betsy. That we're talking about God. All right. And the word kingdom, basileia in Greek, I tell you just about every other day, sometimes every day, the word means royal nature, the kingliness. The word king is basileus in Greek, and kingliness is basileia. Just like a paranoid is a paranoid, and paranoia is the state of being paranoid. All right. How can this mean? I mean, let's look at this. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches the others to do so will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. How can you say that's not heaven when you die? They'll be called, let's retranslate it my way. We will be called least in God's royal nature. Whoever obeys and teaches these commandments will be called greatest in God's royal nature. Oh, good grief. You're very patient people, I hope. How often have I said to you that if the kingdom of God is heaven when you die, or it is when the Lord returns and establishes a political system on the earth, well, then Jesus was clearly wrong. Because at the Last Supper, he said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine with you till I drink it new in the kingdom. And when's the next time he drank the fruit of the vine? On the cross. So clearly he was lying, or he was wrong, or something like that. Nonsense. The cross is the kingdom of heaven. The cross, you want to know what God is like? What is God's royal nature? His throne is a cross. His crown is made of thorns. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's God's royal nature. So let's look at this again. Whoever breaks the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom. He's the one who's farthest away from God's nature. God's nature is involved with law. Oh, that's kind of narrow and unpleasant. I believe in grace, not law. Don't you understand that law is grace? God gave the commandments to the people of Israel, and they were proud of those commandments. We see, is there what great nation has statutes and decrees, just as the whole law that I'm setting before you today? In other words, these were God's gift to Israel, and the Ten Commandments are God's gift to us. You've heard me say it before. They're like the yucky sticker on the bottle of bleach to keep the kid from drinking it. These are for our good. Because God loves us, he's given us law. The devil, because he hates us, gives us chaos and calls it freedom. God manifests himself in the laws of the universe. What did Einstein say about the universe? The most amazing thing about the universe is that it can be understood. God, he said, does not play dice with the universe. The universe is reasonable. It is logos. It is not chaos. And the devil says, do whatever you please. That's chaos. I haven't even started to preach. This is so good grief. I'm looking at the producer. He may worry that I'm going to go long. Well,
good grief.
Yeah, exactly. All right. Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill. What does that mean? Well, let's look at the first reading. Law in Hebrew is generally called halakha or halakhic law, and that's from the verb to walk. The law of Moses, 613 commandments, taught Jews how to walk in the world, how to conduct themselves in the world. And there were three types of law. There were edot, which means, well, there were the mishpatim. A mishpat is a judgment, a moral judgment. These are the moral and ethical commandments that need no explanation. They're clear. They're expressions of the Ten Commandments. And to the degree that they're expressions of the Ten Commandments, they still are important for us. Then the next bunch are the edot, which that word literally means witnesses. And those are the commandments about different celebrations. Those have to do with the liturgical rules. I think that those are all the liturgical rules are combined in the edot, the witnesses. And then there's the third one. There's the chukim, which is that's spelled with a ch, that the it's usually translated as statutes or decrees. A statute is a law that is set up. That's created. And those would be things, well, commandments that most of us think don't make sense. Like you would never want to combine a vegetable fiber such as linen or cotton with an animal fiber like wool. You wouldn't want to do that. Why not? That's a chukim. Not eating pork. Well, pigs are dirty. Have you ever been in a chicken yard? Chickens are filthy. We eat chickens all the time. It's not a matter of hygiene or health. You cook it well enough, it's fine. Those are the Chukim, and those were created to keep Israel separate from the nations around it, lest they fall into the savagery of the Canaanites. So,
can I ask a question?
Sure.
Is chicken versus pork, is it arbitrary? Do you have any insight into why God would have picked
pig? Yes, that pork was a very common animal, especially among the Greeks, for sacrifice, and meals. They didn't have restaurants. They had temples. They literally would have temples associated with restaurants associated with temples, because the priests would get some of the animal and they'd sell it. And butcher stores and restaurants were associated with temples. When you wanted to have a family feast, you'd sacrifice a pig. You know, sacrifice a cow, that's a lot of money. Chicken, meh. But a pig, that's just right. You could afford it, have a big barbecue, and invite your friends. Well, that would mean a Jew would have to go into a pagan temple, and, well, it might be interesting. Those are the Chukim. They were created to keep Israel separate from the nations. And all of these laws were halakhic. Now, let's get back to the reading, to the gospel. This may take time. Let's see here. Jesus said, "Don't think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Jesus clearly said that all foods were kosher. All foods were clean. We could eat anything we wanted to. We read that in the Gospel of Mark, for instance, that what goes into a man does not make him unclean, but what comes out of a man, you know, murder, idolatry, adultery, all those things make a man unclean. And thus he declared all foods clean. So how can it be that he declared all foods clean and did not abolish the law? He fulfilled it. And he says, "Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or part of letter, they won't pass away from the law until all things have taken place." That's not a bad translation. Until all things have come to be. It's the verb ginomai. All things have happened. In other words, the sacrifices of the law were summed up, we believe, in the sacrificial death of the Messiah. Jews don't believe in a sacrificial Messiah. That's not part of you see, God is always more than we expect. And God didn't just send a Messiah. He came himself in the person of Jesus. And he didn't offer sacrifice of atonement. He became sacrifice of atonement. He's more than we expect. And so This fulfillment of the law in Christ, in the kingdom, you know, he becomes. I remember saying to a Jewish friend of mine that we believe that Jesus was the law come to life. And he looked at me and he gasped. Jesus is the law come to life. In other words, you want to know how to walk in the world, you don't have to look at these very strange rules. No cotton and wool in the same garment. You look at Christ, and we are no longer separate from the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. The thing that keeps us separate from the world is Christ, that we radiate the person of Christ, that the Messiah is the way we walk. St. Paul says in the letter of the Romans, he has prepared good works for us that we might walk in them. In other words, our halakhic law is what God has asked us to do. The service of the poor is part of our halakhic law. The imitation of Christ is our halakhic law. And I think it's very important that we understand what Jesus is saying here. Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments, what does it mean to fulfill a commandment? Well, thou shalt not commit adultery. How do I fulfill that law? By becoming the closest friend of my spouse. My spouse is meant to be my best friend. That's how you fulfill the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not kill. No, you give life. Our service to the poor, our alms, our helping out is fulfilling the fifth commandment. We not only refrain from murder, we augment and strengthen life. That sort of thing. Thou shalt not bear false witness. How do we fulfill that commandment? When someone else is bad-mouthing a person, we start saying good things about them. We fulfill the law. And therefore we have to learn the law. You have to teach. People say, I don't read the Old Testament. I just read the New Testament. The Old Testament, it's not relevant to any. Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. No, St. Jerome said, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. And he meant not only the New Testament, but the Old Testament. So the whole of Scripture is our heritage, and we need to know it well and to understand how to fulfill those laws, the witnesses, the commandments, and the statutes, the ones that seem arbitrary. We can eat pork, but we still can't sacrifice to idols, and we do that all the time. This is a tough passage. There are people who read this and say, oh, I guess we still have to be worshiping on Saturday, not Sunday, and we still need to, we can't eat pork and we can't eat shrimp. No, that's not the point of it. Jesus fulfilled the law on the cross. All things came to be on the cross. So we'll talk about the smallest letter, smallest part of a letter. Those are great fun in the word of the day. But understand that to love the law of God and to learn it, to study it, and to apply it in our lives. You know, one of these days I keep saying this to myself when I with all the time I have nothing to do in my retirement, he said sarcastically, I'm going to try and write a treatise on the 630 commandments of the law and how each one is fulfilled in Christ. That would be a fun project. Why not? What else am I doing? I was going to clean my gutters, but I'll do that instead. All right, so I think we can stop ranting and raving about this. I hope I've made my point. But to disregard law and to say that law is not important to us opens the door to the devil. One of my favorite movies, Man for All Seasons, I think it was in the early 60s, Thomas More's son-in-law, or the man who was going to be his son-in-law, talks about all the law. What good is the law? All this legalism. He was being influenced by the Reformation. And Thomas More said, the law is like a forest, and when the devil comes looking for you, you hide behind the trees. If you cut all the trees down, where will you hide? Good point. All right. The law is a protection for us. And God gives it to us as grace, not to be slavishly applied as in the Old Testament, but to be lived and fulfilled by our devotion to Christ and to the people he loves. Okay, enough's enough. Let's take a break. We'll come back with, God willing, I can work that screen with letters. If I've thoroughly confused you, call in, and I'll try to confuse you more.
Thanks to network sponsor PushPay. PushPay offers parishes a platform for tracking donations and sacraments, overseeing schedules, mobile apps to help manage your administrative load, and much more. Info at relevantradio.com/pushpay. That's relevantradio.com/pushpay.
Listen. I've traveled every road in this here land. I've been everywhere, man. I've been everywhere, man. Across the deserts, bare, man. I breathe the mountain air, man. I've traveled, I've had my share, man.
I can never hear this song without thinking of my old classmate, Father Bill Eddy. May he rest in peace. He definitely died with his boots on. He just finished confessions in Novena on Friday night and was at a heart attack while getting his messages. I would have waited for the messages till morning, but he was a heroic priest, and I do miss him. But that man drove. He went through cars like some people went through shoes. All right. God bless Doc Eddy, as we call him. Well, that has nothing to do with anything. Let's move on to letters. This one's going to take a while. This is from Martha, who says, I wanted to know, since I'm not married by the church, is there any other way I can receive communion? Well, I know what you mean, married by the church, but let's get picky about our terms. In the Western church, we are of this theological and pastoral opinion.
I don't marry you. The Catholic Church does not bless marriages, despite what you may be hearing from the press. They don't bless marriages of any kind. Well, they bless, there's a blessing, of course, in the marriage ceremony. But they, we the clergy, as representatives of the community, the whole community, we witness marriages. We believe in the Western Church that the bride and the groom are ministers of the sacrament. Now, it has to be witnessed in the church unless there is no possibility of witnessing it in the church. That's the first thing. I wanted to know, let's change the vocabulary, since my marriage was not witnessed by the community of the faithful, is there any way I can receive communion? Well, yes. If you go to confession and resolve to live as brother and sister until you are married in a covenantal ceremony in the church or with the church's witness, yeah. But if you're asking, may I have intimate relations with someone to whom I am not married, we'll use the phrase, in church, may I receive communion? No. There is one other thing called the Sanatsion Radice, healing in the root. That is very complicated, and I think it actually takes a lot of effort and work and thinking and praying. I've never quite understood it in these 49 years of being in the business of religion. It's called healing in the root, and it has to do, I believe, where there is severe force involved in the marriage. But I can't talk about that because I really am not as schooled in it as I would like to be. But yes, if a man and woman are so anxious to have their marriage validated, that's what we call it, that they would live as brother and sister and not having intimate relations, there is that possibility. But I don't think that's what you're asking. Have you ever heard well, let's look at it another way. I want to talk about divorces and annulments. A divorce is saying that we were married and now we are not married. If you're a Catholic, we don't believe that's possible, and I agree with it. You know, I have met people who are on their third and fourth and fifth wives, and when they need to make an important decision, they call their wife, meaning the first one. I've known so many divorces that didn't take, seriously, that they're in that relationship for the rest of their life because there was a spiritual bond formed, which is what's supposed to happen in a marriage. We say that breaking that bond, if that bond is real, is not possible. Not that you may not divorce, but you cannot divorce if the marriage was truly valid. And what makes a marriage valid? A marriage is a covenant. And within the covenant, there is a contractual element. There are three elements to the contract. You must intend exclusivity. In other words, I will be intimate with no one but this person. Two, you must intend permanence. I will be in relationship, the relationship of marriage with this person till death do us part. And three, you must be open to life in your intimacies. You are making the promise that you will give your spouse the right to have children and that you will, in every intimate act, be open to the possibility of children. In other words, your intimacies will be natural and normal and open to children. Even if you can't have children, you're not saying you give your spouse the right to have children, but or the ability to have children, but the right to have children. So that's what we believe about marriage. It is to be absolutely exclusive. It is to be permanent, and it is to be open to life. Now, to make any contract, to sign any contract, even the contract in this covenant, you must have complete freedom. In other words, if someone or some situation is forcing you to get married, we had to get married. Well, is that why you married? Some people say, well, we had to get married, but they wanted to be married. On the day of your wedding, if your intention was freely given to fulfill those three conditions, you're married. some of the things that impinge on that and on the freedom of that covenant. Some people, you know, well, I was only 16 and I didn't know what I was doing. Well, that may have limited your freedom of choice. I was getting married to get out of an abusive home situation. That may impinge on your freedom of marriage. You see what I'm driving at here? I got married to hide something about myself. Well, that may impinge. So that's the whole deal, that you must agree to the three conditions of marriage, you know, family, per faithfulness, and exclusive, and forever. That's 3 S: forever, faithful with family. That's, you know, all right. Let's talk about annulments. Annulment, the process of annulment, which I have spoken to people who have been through the process. And at first they think, oh, I fill out all these papers and do all this. It's very healing. They realize why things didn't work. An annulment is saying there might have been a lovely ceremony, but there was no marriage because the conditions of the covenant were not fulfilled. That's annulment. You may be married only once in your life. Now, let's look at this. I wanted to know, since I'm not married in, by the church, is there any other way I can receive? What happened? The usual condition is that people were in a marriage and got divorced and want to be remarried. Wait a minute. Are you having relations with someone who is someone else's husband or someone else's wife? Would you have wanted your husband or wife to do that to you? This is, consider this, that when you marry someone who is divorced and that person is still really married in a valid marriage, would you want that to be done to you? Someone to take your husband, someone to take your wife? Well, you hate to know, in the scripture says. So, communion, what does communion mean? Is there any other way I can receive communion? I'm glad you used the verb can, because that's the word. I've shared this before. I can't give you communion. I can give you the Holy Eucharist, but only you and God can give you communion. The word communion means intense oneness. If you are not disposed to the sacrament, I can't give you intense oneness. Only God can do that, and he will only do that if you are disposed to the grace of the sacrament. So you can take the Eucharist all you want, but it still won't end in communion. It will end in sin. To receive the body of Christ unworthily without discerning the body, St. Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians, is poisonous. It'll kill you spiritually, and it'll maybe even make you sick physically. St. Paul says that in his first letter to the Corinthians. So you want me to relax the rules. I can't relax the realities. The rules, you know, the chukim, they can be changed. But I can't relax the realities. The reality is that you're spiritually bound to another person. Maybe you're not. Go through the annulment process. You know, but I want communion. Well, you can't have communion. I use the word can't. It's not a possibility. No matter how many times you receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, if you're not in a state of grace, you cannot, you are unable to enter into communion. This is not just the magic cookie that makes me feel good. This is intimate oneness with a God who is holy. It isn't just a nice thing to get. How often have you heard me say, you don't go to Mass to get something? Father, I didn't get the wine. Oh, that used to make me crazy when people would say that. First of all, no wine is the precious blood. And you don't go to Mass to get something. You go to Mass to give something. You're sacrificing your life with Christ for the salvation and redemption of the world. In a sense, when you come up to the altar to receive the Eucharist, you're saying, I am giving my life to Christ. I'm in a bad marriage. I'm sleeping with someone else's spouse. But I want to give my life to Christ. You can't do it. You can't give part of your life to Christ and then keep one of the major parts. But this part's just for me. God is holy. And we have to be holy. You know, well, Father, that's not very pastoral. if I saw you coming down a forest path and there was a giant grizzly bear coming up behind you, and I said, well, I want to be pastoral. I'm not going to scare them and tell them they're about to be devoured. That wouldn't be kindness. We were designed for communion with God, for intimate union with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's how we were designed. And if I tell you, you can have that without, but you don't have to give your whole self to Christ. You just give a little bit and keep the parts that you like for yourself. I wouldn't be doing you any favors. So if you are saying, when you ask, I want to know, since I'm not married by the church, is there any other way I can receive communion? If you mean, since my marriage is not valid in the eyes of God, can I still enter into intimate union with God? No, you can't. Not you may not, you can't. It ain't going to happen. Okay, let's see. Do we have time for another letter? Maybe we do. Oh, there's plenty of lines open. People probably turned off their radio after that tirade. 888-914-9149. Let me see what I got going here. Have I got any other letters in this hunk of stuff here? And so, no, I don't think I do. I don't think I do. Let me go to this next little computery thing and see what I got. Okay, let's see. This is someone anonymous. Let's see what this is. I have a very sweet neighbor who's a devout Orthodox Christian. She says the Orthodox Christians also believe in praying for the dead, but I read that Orthodox Christians do not believe in purgatory. So why do they pray for the dead? They believe in the process of judgment. I maintain that judgment and purgatory are the same thing. That purgatory is not, if you read the catechism, not so much a place as a process in which what is wrong in your life is righted, is set straight by God. Judgment in the Hebrew sense is to take counsel. It isn't just you're in or you're out, guilty or innocent. It sometimes is, but what really is going on here is that what has been knocked over by sin is being set up by God, is being raised up by God. And that's judgment, the review of your life. And the Orthodox certainly believe in judgment and would pray for people who are facing the judgment seat of God. So if I'm right that purgatory and judgment are the same thing, there's really no, absolutely no difference in what we believe. Now, the Orthodox talk about these things with different vocabulary, but this is not a major area of difference unless we make it. All right, we're going to take a break. We'll come back with the word of the day. And then the phones at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149, they're open.
Join Father Rocky this September for a pilgrimage to Poland and Prague. You'll visit the lands of St. John Paul the Great, St. Faustina, Our Lady of Częstochowa, and the Infant Child of Prague. Seats are limited. Information at relevantradio.com/Poland. That's relevantradio.com/Poland.
Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours.
Isn't this a Calvinist hymn? Whatever will be, will be. I'm just kidding. I love the Calvinists.
What will be, will be.
Moving along. If you're a Calvinist, don't call in and be angry.
When I grew up.
Welcome back to the Reverend Know-It-All Fire Baptized Gospel Hour. Let's go to the word of the day. In the gospel, we see that Jesus says that, Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter will pass from the law. Well, in the old translation, they call that a jot and a tittle. Not a jot nor a tittle will pass from the law. And the jot and the tittle, they were in Hebrew, it was a yod and a keraya. The jot, the yod, was a tiny little letter that looked like an apostrophe, and it was kind of pronounced. If you pronounced it as an I, when it was pronounced a consonant, it was ya. So that's a yod, a jot. And the tittle, the karaya, if you see Hebrew, Aramaic block letters that are used to write Hebrew in this period of history, you'll see like H's and Ch's have a little horn on them. That's a karaya. You don't really need it. You can still do an H or a Cheth. Do Teths have them? I think so. You can still do it without the karaya, but it wouldn't be the same. Very interestingly, Hebrew at the time of the prophets and before the exile in Babylon was written in an alphabet that from which ours originates, the Phoenician alphabet, which became the Greek alphabet, which became the Latin alphabet. And it's almost recognizable to us. But when they were in Babylon, they changed to, or after that, maybe it was a little later in that period, they changed to what are called Aramaic block letters, which are, you know, you think Hebrew, that's written with Aramaic block letters. So I don't know if that means anything, but that's what Jesus meant when he said the smallest letter, the smallest part of a letter. Yod was a letter, and the karaya was the smallest part of the letter. Now you know. All right, let's go to phone calls.
Ahoy!
Joe from Los Angeles, what can I do for you?
Okay, thank you. I've been an RCIA minister for 25 years. New faith director comes in and doesn't want to teach the Ten Commandments, wants to teach the Beatitudes and Jeremiah 31:33, I will place my law within them and write it upon their hearts. Because in the section you had been talking about, the Matthew's fifth chapter, Jesus says the law's valid only until all things come to be. Now, I've always understood until all things come to be as all things coming to be at the second coming, because the kingdom of God is still at hand. There are times I can live with the kingdom when I am in harmony with God, but I'm a sinful man. I'm not always in harmony, and my heart is deceitful, so that I shouldn't depend upon my heart so much as the law.
Well, I agree with you. To not teach the Ten Commandments to people who are coming to the faith is nuts. The Ten Commandments don't pass away because they are, I shared the other day, that they are expression of the very nature of God and the very nature of the redeemed human being. And you know, Jesus was clear that no matter in what sense the law is fulfilled, you still teach it. Even in the kingdom, whatever way you define that, I know you were listening to my strange definition, but you know the all you can do is say I don't know, this person is, you know, oh gosh, it makes me, it just grieves me that we have become so irresponsible in our preparation of people for the faith. And if there's a way you can continue teaching them the Ten Commandments, you know, we still can't commit adultery, and we still have to keep the Lord's Day holy, which is really every day, and we still can't commit murder. You know, well, it's all just, you know, the people are so naturally good that it's in their heart nonsense. I'm agreeing with you here. I mean, that's just nuts. So, Joe, if you can manage to keep teaching the Ten Commandments, you know, the Catechism of the Catholic Church is built around the Ten Commandments, part of it. So I don't know. I don't know if that answers your question, but I think you're absolutely correct. So
it's a help.
Oh gosh, you know, it makes me crazy. Of course, that's easy to do, but it just drives me nuts that nobody's looking at the pews. You know, now in some places the church is flourishing, but in most places in the so-called developed world, it's dying, because you know we have not taught a heroic faith. You know, it's just people need to sit and say, what are we doing wrong? We're not, it just, You know, we're not looking at reality. And part of it is that we've not taught a heroic faith in the past 50 years. To be a Christian in the world is not easy. It is counterproductive. And we still are separate from the world, but we're separate because we incarnate the very person of Christ, and he loved the law. I don't know if that helps at all, Joe, but God bless you for your service. And I would continue to teach the Ten Commandments. So good luck with that. Let's go to Matthew from Berkeley, California. Matthew, what can I do for you?
Hi, I too, Father Simon, feel a little nuts. I'm from Berkeley, California.
Berkeley, yes. I've often been to Berkeley. I got family out there. It's wacky.
Oh, wonderful.
Wacky.
It's a small world out here. Father, I just wanted to comment. I came on the show late, but I was hearing about the annulment process. And yes, we are a Judeo-Christian faith, and I think a lot of our faith does stem in legalism, and part of that is, you know, reiterating that not one iota and the Old Testament still stands in our faith. The trouble is, as the culture, I believe, you know, you would know better than I was born in 74, but my father was a hippie in the 60s that did acid, yada, yada. But, it's one of those things where you've got a situation where the whole society completely got on laxatives, you know, and the church kind of followed, let's be honest. So, but the church, the catechism, as you mentioned, and things really never changed, doctrine, dogma, et cetera.
No, but, not at all.
You know, but the teaching and the actual, the sternness, the nuns with the rulers and things like that all kind of went away. And so, you know, we've got this conception where we're more part of the world than we are Catholics.
Yeah.
Catholics don't even have their faith.
Yeah, you know, Matthew, I think you're right that we really have to realize that you know, what Jesus said is true. We're in the world, but not of the world. We're in it, and we need to be fully immersed in it. We need to be present to people with whom we live and whom we know. But, you know, we can't say that, you know, oh, whatever makes you happy. No, whatever makes God happy. That's what we're into. It's the sacrifice of the Mass. So, yeah, again, I'm agreeing with you, Matthew, and I'm honored that you listen, and thanks for calling in. Let's go to Richard from St. Cloud, Minnesota. Richard, what can I do for you?
Hi. So I was wondering, because you were talking about charismatic Mass yesterday.
Ah, yes.
What do people mean when they talk about it, though?
Oh.
What is the charismatic movement?
The charismatic movement. It's a revival of what are called the extraordinary charisms, or really the manifestations is a better way to say it, of the Holy Spirit. And you know, speaking with tongues and prophesying and discernment of spirits, these gifts are operative in the church. And in the 1960s, there was a prayer group that stressed the renewal of these groups. It came out of the Pentecostal movement in the Protestant world. And it's interesting that Pentecostal movement came out of Methodism, which came out of Catholic medieval spirituality. There's a real historical chain that brings it back to the faith. And sometimes it can be very emotional, and I think people mistake it for emotion. I've heard charismatics defined as people who think God is deaf, that louder is holier, and that's not true. It's really about listening to the Lord. And it's a spirituality of Pentecost, and it may not be for everyone. The Holy Spirit is for everyone, but that expression of it may not be. Now, a charismatic Mass, that when Catholics started to get into that, they had an increased love for the Holy Eucharist and for the liturgy. But they would, for instance, when the priest would say, "Let us pray," they did out loud in many different languages. And there would be time after communion when normally they'd have silence. They would sit and wait for the Lord to inspire someone to speak prophetically. And it could get really, really a bit much. And the problem with charismatic renewal, the Pentecostal experience, is it touches very deeply into the soul of a person. And people can mistake emotional response for God. You know, that I felt something. Oh, that's nice you felt something. Well, it was God. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. That was your feeling. There are serious problems with people who were identifying their own emotions with the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And they neglected verses like, you know, that every witness is confirmed, or every word's confirmed by two or three witnesses, and slowly, quietly, and peacefully, you have to pray about these things. So it's, you know, it's a movement that has done great good, but I have to be honest, being one of the founding fathers of it, that it has also been very misunderstood by many of its partisans, that our life, you know, is not simply emotion. Emotions are part of life, but the charismatic renewal at certain places, I think, way overstressed emotions. And sometimes the masses were just not what's the word? They weren't, they didn't glorify God. They just were venues for great emotion. So, you know, and I this is a very important part of my spiritual life, the Pentecostal experience. But I think that it needs to be looked at critically as everything we do, with real attention to what's really going on. I don't know if that helps at all, Richard, but any other questions about that?
Nope, that's all.
All right, well, good. You know, and people say, well, Father, can you come and say a charismatic mass? And, you know, I was young. Oh, yeah, we'll have a great charismatic mass. It'll be great fun. Well, I grew up, and now I say, if someone says, can you say a charismatic mass? I say, no, I can only say Catholic ones. All right, thanks for calling in, Richard. God bless you. Let's go to Sherwin from Las Vegas. Sherwin, what can I do for you?
Yes, sir. Yes, Father. I just wanted to know where in the Bible does it say that abortion is a sin?
Where does it say in the Bible that abortion is a sin? Thou shalt not kill. Well, yeah, well, I'm not killing. I'm just having abortion. No, that's killing a human being. And you look at the documents of the early church, the first century, one of the distinctions of Christians was they did not kill the child in the womb. If you admit that that's a human being, then you may not murder it. Thou shalt not kill. That's where it says, you know, and the early church was absolutely firm on that because abortion was very common in the ancient Roman world. And if the child came to term, they would just kill the child if they didn't want it when it was born. And now we're starting to do that. No, it comes under the rubric. You cannot kill a human being. So at any rate, that's where I read it. So hope that helps. Let's go to Sam in Modesto, California. Sam, what can I do for you?
Yes, well, I had a quick question. Do you have to have done your first communion to go to confession?
No.
No.
Okay. In fact, as you should have gone to confession before you made your first communion. So, no, you know, anyone in the world can go to confession, but only the baptized can receive absolution. You got to be a Catholic to receive absolution. But if you haven't yet made your first communion, Talk to your pastor, because to be fully incorporated into the church, confirmation, and communion are necessary, and it is required for a person above the age of reason to make his first confession before he goes to communion. So I hope that helps a little bit, Sam. God bless you. Let's go to Ken from Hebron, Indiana. We just have a minute. What can I do for you?
Hi, Father. I just went through an annulment and received a verdict of nullity.
Yes.
Can you hear me?
Oh, yeah, but yeah, real okay. Quick.
But they put a prohibition on my verdict, but they won't tell me what it is or what's going on. I don't know what.
Well, I would talk to my pastor about that and see if he can find out what the prohibition is. So that would be important. And speaking of important, Drew's coming up.